we preach tonight, I want to ask the church to do the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This, of course, records what took place on the day of Pentecost. It is the record of a people being saved, and the same people being baptized. Saved, baptized. The order is significant. We see the salvation experience is seen in the words, they that gladly received his word. We see the baptism experience in those two words, were baptized. Again, the order is significant. John the Baptist required fruits, meet or fitting for repentance before he would baptize. Throughout the book of Acts, the order is salvation, baptism. Notice in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 in verse 13, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, that's salvation, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed, they were baptized. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized. And you can go on in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. We see Saul, the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. We see the order again in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. But again, the order is always saved and baptized. If the order is ever reversed, it's unofficial. It's of no account. It doesn't mean anything. Now, the result here in Acts 2, verse 41, of being saved, being baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, that would be the 120 that we read of in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, about 3,000 souls. Now tonight, the Home Baptist Church will be baptizing, and all who witness this baptism, whether they realize it or not, are witnessing something very beautiful, something blessed, something very, very significant. And we want to speak upon that subject, the blessing, the beauty, the blessing, and significance of baptism. We're not going to go into a whole lot of details concerning baptism, just kind of summarize. But the New Testament is very clear in stating that there is only one kind of baptism to be administered and considered scriptural. Only one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Any so-called baptism that does not meet all the scriptural requirements being a proper subject, that is, they must be saved, a proper mode, that being immersion, a proper design or purpose for the baptism, and then a proper authority. These four things are absolutely necessary if a baptism is going to be scriptural. Three out of four doesn't count. All four are necessary for a baptism to be scriptural. So what we are saying is, if it does not meet those four requirements, it is an unscriptural baptism. What do you mean by an unscriptural baptism? I mean you just got wet. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. We often use the term, for lack of a better term, rebaptized, but really we're not rebaptizing because they were never baptized to begin with because it was unscriptural. So, scriptural baptism, not just anything that is called baptism, but scriptural baptism, a proper subject, a proper mode, a proper design, a proper authority, is a very beautiful thing. It's a very blessed thing, a very significant thing. First thing we want to consider tonight is the baptism of Jesus is a pattern of the beauty, the blessing, and the significance of baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, we have record of Christ's baptism. The first thing we want to notice is the baptism of Jesus was a recognition or in recognition of God's authority or God's authorization. By authority, that's what we mean. We mean authorization. It is authorization that makes something official. We live in a day when most so-called evangelicals will say it doesn't matter who administers baptism. There is no specific group that has authority to baptize. Most in so-called Christian circles today see absolutely no connection between authority and baptism. And most would be very offended at such a notion. But in all other matters, they can see the importance of authority. They not only see the importance of authority, they see the absolute necessity of authority. For example, for anyone to perform an action of the government, he must be given authority or authorization by the government to do so. Not just anyone, though we might be better off, not just anyone can perform the office of Secretary of Defense. You can't just say, I want to be Secretary of Defense. You have to have authority. There has to be authority. Not just anyone has the authority to arrest someone. You can't write a speeding ticket for someone. You don't have authority to do that. Even if you have a very official-looking ticket, it's not official. It means nothing because there's no authority. So government requires authority. Law enforcement requires authority. I mean, imagine the confusion. Imagine the chaos if authority or authorization was not necessary. You'd have utter chaos. You'd have utter confusion. And that's what's happened today in so-called churches. Because they say anybody can baptize. There is no authority. And there is utter confusion. But here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through verse 17, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. That verse, we're going to go back and look at it in a minute, but that verse is so, so very important. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or permit it to be so now, for thus it become us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him or permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I believe that Christ is our pattern. I believe that Christ's baptism serves as a pattern. We read here in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. Let's say that's about 60 miles. 60 miles. He came from Galilee to Jordan. But he didn't just come from Galilee to Jordan. He came unto John, a specific individual. Again, read Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. He came to a specific individual. Notice there was a purpose for coming to this specific individual. To be baptized of him. It does not say that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. It says he came from Galilee unto Jordan unto John to be baptized. Unto a specific individual to be baptized. That should raise a question. Why? Why did Jesus travel such a distance to be baptized by John? Many will say because there was water there. Look at a map. There was water in Galilee also. That's not the reason. The reason he traveled from Galilee to Jordan was to be baptized by John. That's the reason. Why John? Why did Jesus go specifically unto John to be baptized? Notice John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God. Sent from God. That means he had authority from God. His name was John. Okay, so now we know he was sent from God. Notice verse 33. And I knew him not, this is John testifying, but he that sent me, who sent him, there was a man sent from God. He that sent me to baptize. So John was sent from God. John had authority from God to do what? To baptize. So when it came time for Christ to be baptized, where did he go? He went to the man who had authority from God to baptize. Authority means something. John the Baptist had authority. John the Baptist had authorization from God to baptize. Now we know that in time, Jesus would organize his church. Matthew 16, verse 18, he called this my church. Now people today will say one church is just as good as another. Well, that's one of the most foolish statements that you can possibly make. That's like saying one car is just as good as another. One pair of shoes is just as good as another. No, it isn't. Any church that would fall under the category of Jesus saying, my church is better than any other. He said, I will build my church. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that God hath set some in the church, first, apostles. Now you read and you see that these apostles were baptized by John. Why were they baptized by John? Because John had authority from God to baptize. So now Jesus has organized his church, the one that he calls my church, and this, he gives them the authority and the authorization to baptize. These apostles, these disciples, now have authority. Notice John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This authority or authorization was so official that when the church baptized, it was as if Christ himself baptized. Notice John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Jesus baptized more disciples than John. Verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not. He didn't baptize anyone. But his disciples did. Why? Because they had the authority. We see that in Matthew chapter 28. The Lord commissioning his church. He gives them authority to baptize. When one of the Lord's churches baptized, and I put emphasis on the Lord's church because that's where the authority is. When one of the Lord's churches baptized, it is as if Christ himself was doing the baptizing. That's beautiful. That's blessed. That's significant. We see the baptism of Jesus there in Matthew 3 again was by immersion. Jesus came up out of the water. We see that is made very plain. But it was also an act of righteousness. And baptism is an act of righteousness or an act of obedience. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We see that when they came up out of the water, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord was pleased. Baptism means nothing if the Lord is not pleased with it. Doesn't matter how sincere we might be, it means nothing if the Lord is not pleased with it. The picture of baptism is a picture of something beautiful. It is a picture of something blessed. It is a picture of something very significant. In Romans chapter 6, we'll not turn there and read, but Romans 6 verses 3 through 6, baptism is referred to as a likeness. That is, it resembles something. It is a portrait. It is a portrait of that which is spiritual. Baptism is a declaration. Baptism serves as a reminder. Baptism is a heavenly drawn picture. And you want the picture to be accurate for whatever it is representing, and we'll get to that. Baptism has absolutely no saving qualities whatsoever. None. It has no cleansing qualities whatsoever. The design, again, we said in order for a baptism to be scriptural, it must have a proper design. The design of baptism is figurative. It is a picture. It is a representation of something. So what does baptism picture? What does baptism represent? Well, baptism is a picture of the gospel. The key elements of the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's baptism pointed forward to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection. Today, baptism points backward to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time someone is scripturally baptized, it is a picture. It is a reminder of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful picture. That is a blessed picture. That is a significant picture. And the picture must be accurate. It is a picture of the death and burial. You do not bury someone with a few sprinkles of dirt. There has to be a covering, an immersion. And that brings us to the proper mode, immersion. Baptism also is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection as being for the baptized individual. In other words, when an individual is immersed in water, that is a picture of Christ's death and burial. It is a picture that the death and burial of Christ was for them. In other words, when Brother Jeff is immersed in water, that is a picture that the death and burial of Christ was for him. It is a declaration. It is he declaring that he is placing his trust in the death of Jesus Christ for his sins. He is declaring that Jesus Christ in his death has paid his sin debt. When he is brought up out of the water, it is a picture of Christ's resurrection. It is a picture of Christ's resurrection for him. It is a declaration that he is placing his trust not only in the death of Jesus Christ, but in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a reminder that the Lord saves sinners. Baptism saves no one. No one has ever been saved by baptism. No sin has ever been washed away by baptism. But baptism is a reminder that Jesus Christ saves sinners and that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. It's a reminder. It's a picture. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a very blessed picture. It is something that is very, very significant. Baptism also is a picture of union with Christ. When the water completely covers, in this case, Brother Jeff, it is a picture. It is a declaration that symbolically says, I am in Christ. Just as I am in this water, I am in Christ. In Christ. That's where all the blessings of salvation are. When lifted out of the water is a picture and declaration. Also that one day the body is going to be resurrected. It is as if the baptized one is saying, just as you see me coming out of this water, so one day I shall rise and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's also a picture of one's death to sin. Romans 6, verses 6 through 14. Again, we're not going to turn there to save time. But we read there that baptism is a picture of our death to sin. Again, there is no spiritual power in the act of baptism to bring about the death of sin. But baptism does declare that Jesus Christ died to put away my sin at Calvary. And his death for sin has become my death to sin. What we mean by dying to sin, when an individual is saved, they still sin, but they are no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin is not their governor any longer. Sin is not their master any longer. You say, oh, that's not true. I know saved people that and their master is sin. Well, I've got news for you. They're not saved. The saved individual is not under the dominion of sin. We bury. That's again brings us to immersion. It is the individual declaring, I am no longer going to live my life under the dominion of sin. When they brought up out of the water, it is a reminder that I am going to walk in newness of life, and we see that there in Romans 6 and verse 4. It's important that we never make a mockery of our baptism. In our baptism, we have declared that we have died to the dominion of sin and that we are going to walk in newness of life. That's serious. That is a very serious declaration. And that's why anyone who is going to be baptized, you must realize the seriousness of it. You are declaring to all that you have died to sin, that you will no longer live under the dominion of sin, but you will walk in newness of life. Baptism also, in addition to being a picture, is an identifying mark. It identifies us. First and foremost, it identifies us with a person. That person being Christ. We are identified in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our identification with Christ is a beautiful thing, is a blessed thing, is a significant thing. But baptism also identifies not only with a person, Jesus Christ, but with a people. In our text there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they were baptized, and with such being done, it is stated, they were added unto them. Most in Christendom never stops and asks the question, who's the them? I mean, they never even ask. The same day there were added unto them. Jesus organized his first church with the apostles. By the time you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there are 120 in that church. The them is the 120. The them is the church that Jesus referred to as my church. In this case, it was the church that was located in Jerusalem. So they were added unto them. My church, the Lord's church. The Lord's church is the Lord's chosen place on earth. So when it says there were added unto them, we could read that they were added unto the Lord's chosen place on earth. They were saved, they were baptized, and they were added. It is God's chosen place through which He gets glory. It is not the only place on earth that God gets glory. But there is a special glory that God receives in His church that He gets nowhere else. And they were added unto that place. They were added unto the Lord's chosen place for His truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, "The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The church that is identified as the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of truth. That is, in a day when error abounds, you can still find the Lord's churches. Oh, they may be very small. They may be in the backwoods somewhere. But you will find the Lord's churches still preaching, still teaching, still believing, still practicing the same truths that Jesus taught and preached throughout His earthly ministry. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sacred organization for the truth of God. What a blessing to be added unto them. Added unto them, the Lord's chosen dwelling place. Now realize that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But Ephesians 2 and verse 22 says that the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. That is, it's a special dwelling place. It's what Jesus referred to on the night of the Passover in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. He says, "The Spirit of truth shall come." He's talking to the apostles. He's talking to the church. And there is a sense in which the Spirit of God dwells within a body of Christ that He does not dwell anywhere else. As a teacher of truth. Now I believe that you can learn some truth by reading the Scriptures outside of the Lord's church. But I also believe there are truths that you'll never come to outside of the Lord's church. It's God's school. It's God's school where He teaches His people. And they were added unto them. The authority, again, it's God's chosen place for God to carry out His work. The authority, the responsibility to preach the gospel was given to His church. It wasn't given to every Christian, it was given to His church. The authority to baptize was given to His church. The authority to teach the observance of all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded was given to the Lord's churches. And they were added unto them. They were added to that kind of church. What a blessing. How significant that is. You see, the Great Commission there in Matthew 28 was not given to the Southern Baptist Convention. It was not given to the American Baptist Association. It was not given to the Baptist Bible Fellowship. It was not given to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. It was given to the Lord's churches. And they have the authority to preach. They have the authority to baptize. They have the authority to teach. They are the ones authorized by God to do so. And they were added unto that kind of church. So when an individual is baptized, they are saying, I unite with this church through which I will serve the Lord. And it is as we serve the Lord through His church that the Lord receives glory. This is not only an identification with a certain people or a certain church. They were added unto them. There's also a responsibility. Everyone added to the body of Christ has a responsibility. Who do they have a responsibility to? Well, they have a responsibility to the Lord. But they were added unto them. They have a responsibility to them, to the church of which they were added. Their responsibility is to support the church in attendance. It's a responsibility. It is the responsibility to support the church in tithes and offerings. It is the responsibility to support the church in prayers, to be a help, to be a blessing. In other words, to be a true addition. They were added unto them. And then as you read on in verses 42 through 47, we're not going to do that to save time, but you see the church just continued on. 3,000 people added and the church just continued. In other words, they were a true addition. They were not a subtraction. They were not a subtraction. They did not, by being added to the church, they did not take away from the holiness of the church. They did not diminish the power of the church. They were added to the church. They were a true addition. And every one of us ought to want to be a true addition to the Lord's church. A true addition is not a hindrance. A true addition does not get in the way of the church doing the work that God has authorized them to do. And I believe that these individuals, they contributed in the work. They did not get in the way of the work. So in closing, the subject of baptism is of great importance. If we, Home Baptist, when I say we, I mean Home Baptist Church. If we have any doubt, whether someone's baptism is scriptural, we're going to baptize them. Because I would rather err on that side than the other side. If there is any doubt, if there is any question, I believe the Lord's churches, in order to protect the church, need to baptize. You say, well, some people might not like that. No, that's very true. And they may change their mind. That's okay also. Because if the Lord is truly adding them, they will submit to baptism, even if it's the fifth time. And even though they might believe that they were scripturally baptized, if there's any doubt, and I don't believe that we can anymore, it's hard to just take people's word. I mean, or let me rephrase that. We shouldn't make an assumption. Somebody comes from another church that's sound, that we are in fellowship with, do not automatically assume that they've been scripturally baptized. That church may have assumed that they were scripturally baptized at another sister church. You need to ask. You need to find out. If there's any doubt, they need to be baptized. The subject of baptism is of great importance. Though it does not save, and though it was never intended to save, it does picture salvation. And it is imperative that the picture be accurate. You do not want to draw a false picture or an inaccurate picture. The Lord's churches, throughout their history, have always insisted upon scriptural baptism. And they must continue to do so. They have carefully guarded with their lives the ordinance of baptism. And they must continue to do so. Because I believe nothing will more quickly remove a candlestick than accepting baptism that is not scriptural. I believe that is a surefire way to cease to be one of the Lord's churches. The Lord has given His churches the pattern for baptism, and that pattern is to be followed. It is to be guarded until Jesus returns. That's our responsibility. By our, I mean that is the church's responsibility. So the baptism that this church is about to administer, and it's Home Baptist Church that baptizes. That's where the authority is. The authority is not in me. The authority is not in Brother Mark. The authority is in the church to baptize. And it is a picture of the greatest of all miracles. What you witness tonight is beautiful. You say it's just some guy going underwater and getting wet. Well, that's what it looks like to many. But it's beautiful. It's blessed. And it is a very significant event. It is very, very significant. They were baptized and added unto them. Home Baptist Church will baptize Brother Jeff tonight. And upon the completion of that baptism, it is almost as if we can hear the Lord saying, I am pleased. And He is added unto the Home Baptist Church. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.